shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Good afternoon, friends. Let's unite in prayer. Almighty and Eternal Father, as we gather to worship you in spirit and truth, thankful that you have given unto us thy word, given unto us the abiding presence of thy Spirit, to speak unto us and to radiate into our consciousness concepts of thy mind, the purposes that you would have us to know. We're thankful, our Father, for the eternal nature of thy kingdom, for an understanding of thy ways and of thy purposes is unveiled through thy revelation unto thy prophets and from thy lips. We thank thee for the abiding holy word which you have given unto thy people, for its preservation which bears witness with the spirit of every word that comes forth from thy mouth. We pray, our Father, in these hours of end time, as we look forward to prophetic events that shall climax our age and bring to thy kingdom the majesty of thy purpose and the unveiling revelation of thy glory, that we await the great final transitions that shall take place with thy household, and the glory of thy sons, and the majesty which you shall bestow upon thy kingdom. We pray, our Father, that thy people shall unceasingly carry forward the standards of thy word, shall lift up before people thy purpose, and shall proclaim truth. So as we meditate upon the situations that are so vital to us as it relates to our relationship with thee, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask it. Amen. Contained in the Holy Scriptures, probably one of the most vital areas of knowledge and wisdom that can come to a people, especially as it relates to the relationship of that people, if so be they are his relatives, to the Most High God. Of all the areas of knowledge that you might possess and of all the patterns of experience that might be vital to your occupation of any part of God's universe, there would nothing transcend your ability to find that you could think thoughts which were inspired by God's own Spirit, that you could vibrate to the very vital life and power of his eternal abiding presence, because you were his offspring, Spirit of his Spirit and substance of his substance. Often we hear people who refer to children of God think of it as a sort of term in semantics which are applied to people that give lip service to having accepted something that God has said, or having embraced a doctrine taught in the church, or in long patterns of ecclesiastical statements concerning how men become, or by the acceptance of certain words, can be classified as God's children. But what we are talking about this afternoon is not based upon semantics. It's not a sort of exercise of philosophy. It is a matter of issue and fact. When we turn to the book of Ephesians, we read these words. The Apostle Paul was most desirous that those that constituted the household of God might be able to comprehend with all other believing offspring. The word saint means believing offspring. What was the great breadth and length and depth and height of the great mighty work of God's grace? Be able to understand the love of Christ which would pass all knowledge and which would do more for the kingdom filled with this fullness of God than we could be able to exceedingly and abundantly ask or think. But when he wrote, he said, I think of this as I bow my knees unto this eternal Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, I realize that this is spread out over all kinds of people everywhere by ecclesiastical era. When God talks about the whole family in heaven and earth, he's talking about a very specific people. It's very vital for us to understand why we refer to the whole family in heaven and in earth. In the book of Amos, in the third chapter, again in the first and second verses, we again call this to your attention. God said, "Hear thus saith the word of Yahweh that is spoken, O children of Israel, the whole family which I brought up out of bondage. You only have I known of all the families in the earth before." You only have I known of all the families in the earth. And the word is in respect to his foreknowledge and to his people. You, Israel, are the only people I have known of all the families in the earth. And the Apostle Paul said, referring again to the Eternal Father, of whom all the families in heaven and earth is named. Under this instance, the revelation of Christ brings to us, continuing through his ministry, the constant reference as speaking to his people of the fatherhood of God. He speaks constantly, continually, to our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be his name. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your Father, children of the Father, and our Father, which art in heaven. Many times this is just used as though it were a relationship with God that is relating to everybody and all peoples, but very specifically, this was not the intent as it was given in the scriptures, whether it came from the lips of Christ or whether it moves through the revelation and inspiration of the Apostle Paul. When he tells us all the family in heaven and earth, it is not plural. It is the literal family of the Most High God. When we cited to you that one of the great marks of Israel was the covenants which God had made with them and which we find so carefully reiterated in the book of Romans, which tells us the marks that especially belong to them, the great pertaining of the positioning of sons. We have often mentioned the fact that this word in the Greek, ekklesia, translated adoption, does not mean what adoption means today. We think of adoption as placing a person in the family that was not one of the household. But in the Greek word, in the days when it was first put in the King James Version, it did not mean that. It meant the timing of the birth of a child by purpose and design, even to the time that he would assume his adulthood within the status of the family. And this positioning and this planning was ekklesia, the design, the plan of the planning of the family. The scripture tells us here in the book of Romans, who are the Israelites? To them pertains this adoption or this planning of the family, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. And of course, concerning this, who are the fathers and of whom concerning the flesh, speaking of his patriarchs and the race, Christ came, who was over all God blessed forever. So there can be no misinterpretation of the fact that when God was embodied in earth, he came out of the race of Israel. That when he came out of the race of Israel, to them pertained the positioning of sons, the final planning of God, the great predestinated purpose which he had for his household in the earth. Let us again go back over to the book of Ephesians and Galatians. First in Galatians, again to this area where it talks about the fact of the embodiment of God, and refers to the fact that he came born of a woman under the law, which meant that he had identified himself with Israel. Now, again, it says to redeem them who were under the law that we might receive our positioning of sons. So when he wrote this to the peoples of Galatia, as he wrote it to Christians that constitute the household of God, and as we spoke to you concerning the discussion in which some refer to spiritual Israel and literal Israel, and we clarified for you the fact that spiritual Israel is
a good word when we recognize that all Israel contain the Spirit of the living God because they are seed of his seed and they are his household. But spiritual Israel is not a people that were not Israel, that are merely called Israel. They are a people who were Israel and were under the law. And because of this, we discover that because they were under the law, he came to redeem them that were under the law, to give them their position of, here referred to, adoption of sons. Now, if adoption, as some people interpret it, was to go outside and gather up someone that was not your offspring and put him in the family, then this wouldn't apply to Israel at all, because he had Israel all the time. If he was gathering up out of people that were pagans and had no relationship whatsoever with the background of the household of his race, then these passages would not apply. Because he was bringing unto us our positioning of sons who were under the law, and no one was under the law but Israel. I point out then, he said, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we, that ye are the sons of God, and he has sent forth the spirit of this embodiment into your hearts, and you say, our Father. Wherefore, thou art not a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ. The significance is that there is a family of God in the earth. God identifies this family and said of Israel, you only of all the peoples of the earth have I known. The 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah, we have these words that come forth from the Most High. And in this he said, I, in the 9th verse, the 31st chapter, I am a father to Israel. Now he makes this clear. He refers to Ephraim as his firstborn and said that I, Yahweh, have redeemed and I have ransomed him. And he declares that I am he that gathereth him and keepeth him as a shepherd doth his flock. But I am a father unto Israel. And ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. I would have you think again on this second chapter of Hebrews in the direct relationship of its family connection. In the majesty of the book of Hebrews, and I think it's significant that the only people that have the book of Hebrews are the Christians all over the world. The only reason why they're the only people is because it's the only people to whom this pertains. We today have an erroneous concept on some, the Jews or Hebrews. There isn't a Jew on the face of the earth that's a Hebrew today. And there isn't a white man on the face of the earth that is descended out of the background of the house of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that's not a Hebrew. And this racial strain of which Abraham was a part descended from a man called Heber, and that's why every white man on the face of the earth is a Hebrew. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and it's the Bible of all the nations of the Western world. It's the Bible of all Christians, and the book of Hebrews is not found among any areas of Jewish religion. Now, when we deal with the book of Hebrews, we deal with great mysteries and mighty majesty of God's great grace, of the great fundamental plan which he had, which he did not in any way abridge, which related to his own household. And so in this we have the discussion in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, that we see Jesus, who's formed just a little lower than the angels in his physical embodiment, that he might suffer death, crowned with glory and honor, and by the very grace of his divine nature, that he might taste death for every man. Now it was becoming to God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring as many sons unto glory. You ever stop to think about something that was becoming to God? Something that that God was supposed to do? Why, you drop down in the text concerning this, and it says it behooved God. It was becoming unto God. And what was this becoming factor unto God? That he should consummate a total redemption and an absolute restoration of his sons who he had embodied from heaven to earth to build his kingdom. When we talk about the family of God, we're talking about processes and existence that relates to every one of you. The children of God were begotten by his Holy Spirit in the essence of his divine purpose out of the mystery of existence in the ages of yesterday. And because of this, therefore, you were begotten of the Spirit of God and dwelt in celestial planes and were in the bosom of the Father before the worlds were framed. This is one of the reasons why you could be told that you were a part of the household of God. You were children of His Spirit. You were with Him before the worlds were framed. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, as God told Job in the days when He laid the foundation of the earth, laid out His measuring line, set its sockets in the vastness of creation, you were there. When we think of the pattern of eternity, then the celestial being, the celestial consciousness of your race, begotten of the Father before the world was framed, dwelling with Him, watching and witnessing creation, standing back aghast at the mystery of the revolution of Lucifer, who refused to declare the household of God and God's purposes, turned the universe into an area of upheaval, and actually engaged in warfare against the Most High God. The background of tradition, the records of the Scripture, the statements of God, all add light unto that area that you do not remember too well. But all these things could be brought back to your remembrance, and the Spirit declares that it will. In the instance of this, you dwelt in celestial planes, no less tangible, no less real, for the spiritual body is as tangible as the physical body in its dimension. The consciousness is as complete and without any hampering factors to keep it from thinking clearly in complete synchronization with the mind of God. For God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Your eternal nature has been begotten of Spirit and exists in Spirit with the Father. This physical body you dwell in is a tabernacle of the Spirit. The entity that is also with you is a celestial being. Its ego consciousness, while in the flesh, is a soul consciousness. It utilizes the areas of the senses in this physical embodiment, and with it, it makes areas of reasoning. It uses these senses through the instrument of the brain in all the patterns of physical contact and environment and for need. But under these instances, you therefore make your opinions up by the senses and the messages they convey through the nervous system, the seat of your brain intellect. But the soul consciousness resident within it is not limited to the instrument, but makes its evaluations, added with this the knowledge of the Spirit. So the Spirit gives you vision, gives you idea and initiative. Vision and initiative are not, my friends, born of the senses. They are born of the Spirit. And this is the difference between man and the lower orders. This is the difference between the sons of God and the beast system. And this is the difference between man and animal. Out of the areas of spirit comes the higher area of perception. If you do not think this is exactly what God intended to convey to you, why did He cause the psalmist to say, "Ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh"? The word Elohim means God's plural. If you turn to the King James Version in the 82nd Psalm, it says, "Ye are gods, and all of you are the children of God." Some men said, "We don't dare quote that passage." It's only because you have a mental block then in front of truth. Ye are Elohim, God's plural, because you're the offspring of God as the entity and being. And if God has children, they're going to be gods. And He said, "Ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh." I therefore point out to you that this is why when the Apostle Paul was given his spiritual direction that called for segregation instead of integration, called for the separating of His people, as God, as we have pointed out to you, has said so many times, when He said, "I have severed you from all the peoples upon the face of the earth because thou art mine." He speaks over and over again and said, "Ye are a holy people because Yahweh your God is holy and you're His. You're His seed, you're His household, you are His offspring." I point out to you that apart from this celestial origin, and we do point out that this celestial origin is a very vital thing. It marks the difference between the family of God and other families in the earth that are not the families of God as His offspring. They are creations, and some of them are now mutations, and there are Luciferian households. But there is a very specific family to whom this book is written and who have the capacities to think the thoughts of God. And this family of God is the family we are interested in this afternoon, because in this you and I have our inheritance. And there is no way for us to accomplish all that is before us to do until we can understand this and move with expanding vision in relationship to this truth. Therefore, the Spirit of God He is Christed in a physical body. This means embodied. That's what the word in the Greek for Christ means. That's why we say Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's this celestial spirit begotten of the Father, resident in you, that is your hope of glory. For arise and shine, thy light has come, and the glory of God is going to arise upon thee, is the prophecy of Isaiah. Remember then these words, come out from among them, be ye separate or segregated, and touch not the unclean thing. Why? Because your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Their bodies are the temple of spirits that serve idols and serve pagans and whose background and cultures are not the cultures of my people. God said, I can't have you fused with these people. This is not just a spiritual pattern. This is not just talking about religious concepts that they got at church being different from yours. This is something that comes down now to a physical factor. God said, I don't want a physical unity here, because I want to be a God unto thee and to thy children after thee in all their generations. How can I be a father to a mongrel society that has no relationship with me? Now we come to an even increasing factor. In order to provide a proper housing for the celestial spirits of God's family, he couldn't just slide these spirits into the bodies of other races with different backgrounds, different affinities. Therefore, God brought forth an issue, Bera, in the issue of Adam. This was God's household, God's issue. This was flesh of his flesh. This was bone of his bone. He talks about his people in Ephesians and said, you're flesh of my flesh, you're bone of my bone. The one race that never existed upon the face of the earth before at any time in history is the Adamic race. This is why in chronology we have 7,400 years of the history of the white man, but we never picked up any of the fossils or the bones of a white man or of his skull or of his background before this time. We can find thousands upon thousands of years of human history and layers of material and find them sealed in lime, but we never find any of the evidence of the white race before the chronology measure which so accurately has provided the history of this race. But when God brought forth an issue out of the miracle of this process in that hour of beginnings, he brought forth a people who he said is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, so that the very household that your race resides in is different from the household of any other race. In other words, the body of a white man is different than the body of anybody else. You may say, Dr. Swift, this they all look alike. No, they all have a general resemblance, just like cans do on the shelf. But that's where it ends. And I might say even more clearly that they're all cans on the shelf are not acceptable to you as having the same contents. You look at the label. Thank God he put a label on us. Some people say we should never discuss color, or we never should discuss any of these factors in worship. Well, my friends, he put a label on you, and some people are ashamed of the fact they got the label on that says that the spirit's on the inside. They better just discover the contents instead of worrying about the label. I wouldn't want to have to go to a store and say everything's equal and then just take them all home and just hope that I could find out what was on it because they pulled the labels off. Now, under this instance, buildings, you know, are not the same. And your body is not only a temple of the Holy Spirit, but God has marked it, and he has marked it as a race and a people whose physiognomy and whose characteristics are marked. I can tell the difference between a pagoda and a church. That is, I could until the last decade. I was up in Stockton the other day, and I went past what looked like an Asiatic pagoda, and it was a New Methodist church. But this is different nowadays. I mean, they're trying to do everything like this. In fact, Mr. Johnson is furthering this great temple of all religions, too, right now. Thinks that's a great thing. And for this, judgments will come upon him. Be assured of this, for you shall raise no altars and no houses of worship to any pagan god or any grove to any pagan god on the face of the earth. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God, and thou shalt have no other gods before him, and you're not going to take God to a God picnic somewhere in Washington, D.C. Now listen, the declaration is here therefore made that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you know there's a vast difference in it? In fact, as to this, even a psychiatrist and a surgeon will tell you that there is as much difference in the convolutions of the brain as there is in fingerprints. And the convolutions of the brain of your race is a little bit different than the convolutions of the brain of others. And even an expert at this can tell the race by the brain. There is a difference in the tendrils of the nerves. In some areas they are blunter, in some they are more delicate. And your race has fine tendrils with very high sensitivity. The milliamps of brain energy that are generated by the processes of your thinking are higher, and the mentoid energies within are greater than any other people upon the face of the earth. I only mention this because there's a difference in you. There were other races that were created, and there were others that came in from other creations, and there is a family which is God's issue. There's only one way you're a member of a family, and that's when you're the offspring of the Father. And whether it be in the spirit or in the flesh. Well, you say, I'm the child of God after the spirit, but I'm a child of Adam after the flesh, which in my Bible says who was the Son of God. You turn over to the genealogy of Christ, the book of Luke, it is traced back to Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the Son of God. And this was the issue. I point out that, therefore, God, with a very definite procedure, was transplanting his celestial children to a physical realm. And though there is 1,256 trillion sidereal systems visible now to the instruments we have, it doesn't change the fact that down on this little planet was the great theater of the universe working out the great mighty plan of God to put order and balance in with knowledge and cognition beyond anything ever experienced by his family of the earth before. Even new experiences for God, which were known to him by his foreknowledge, but which he was to experience here in the areas of earth. Here on earth was going to be demonstrated the greatest area of love that the world was to ever know, the fullness of which was going to be the expendable factors in which God even treated his embodied existence for the good of his own family. So I point this out to you, that you who were celestial children were begotten into the earth into a specially prepared set of vessels different than anybody else, with a set of wavelength and perception. There is a great number of students of anatomy that know that there's a ganglia of nerves inside the brain like a third eye. Only there isn't any eyeball there, but all the sensitivity of it is there. And they say, where is this? What goes on here? But milliamps of energy that move out of this ganglia of nerves help to set up concepts and images that the natural eye does not see. But it must set it up in the image of comparable likeness, because it goes back to the same pattern in the brain screen of consciousness. This is where areas of vision and energy come out of what we might call spiritual vision. No wonder the scripture said, if thy eye be single, thy body be filled with light. There is the eye of the spirit, of the soul, and of the body. I point out to you that you are therefore a dweller in a celestial plane, now resident in a physical tabernacle, with the great eye of vision and inspiration for the evaluation of your soul, that you might triumph over all things as sons and daughters of God in a magic inheritance that God bestowed upon you. This is the mystery and the miracle of your sonship, your Christed existence in a physical being. So under this declaration, I want you now to see the relationship and the essentialness of knowing this relationship as a member of the family. God said, therefore, it behooved him. It was becoming unto God. It was the thing that God should do. That having placed his family down in physical bodies where they were subject while here to the conditions and temptations which brought about them the loss of order and glory which would preserve their immortality, to finish his plan to add that area and element that was necessary to restore them to the glory of his purpose, which meant pouring himself back into his race. And God invested himself back into his family to accomplish this, because he alone possessed the power to totally overthrow the powers of darkness for you. I want you to note that God makes this statement, therefore. For those that were set apart, and he who set them apart, are all one. And those that were set apart were those that were elect according to his foreknowledge, those he had predestinated to conform to his own embodied image. This is what he said about you. He said, Israel's mine elect. You're the people I did foreknow. And you're the only family in all the earth that I knew aforetime. Ye are they, Jesus said to his disciples, that have been with me since the beginning. I can bring pour my spirit out upon you, all things to your remembrance. I can lead you to the knowledge of all truth. So under this instance, we again turn to this record. Therefore, they that were set apart, he that set them apart, are all one. And because this is so, he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. God's not ashamed to say, you're my family down here in the earth. You're my brethren, and I planned it, and I purposed it, and you're my offspring, and now you're in the earth. Now listen, he says exactly that through the lips of the Apostle Paul. And if you were to read the great Apocalypse of Paul, one of the hardest volumes to secure today, you'd find that Paul's pattern of revelation contained great mysteries brought back to his cognition so that he would be able to record them in the flesh so that the church would know. Listen. Therefore, he said, I will declare the name among the brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing. So the church and the brethren have to be the same family. I point out to you, therefore, he said, for as much as the children of God, and I say, behold, I and the children of God, we're together. And since the children of God are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. This scripture said, because God's children are now down here partakers of flesh and blood, because the children of God partook of flesh and blood, they were his children before they came, and now the issue physically which they entered is his offspring for their spirits to dwell in. This since, therefore, the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he took also of the same. And why did he do this? In order that in this same body he might destroy the powers of destruction and death, and did this as he overthrew satanic power with the power of his resurrection, that he might deliver them. Verily, he did not take on himself the nature of angels, these strange immortals, fallen or otherwise, except when they don't keep their first estate, are not subject to pain or of death, but he wanted to be just like his brethren and his kinsmen. So since his kinsmen were now down here in bodies of flesh, and he still called them his brethren, he said, this is what he did. He took on himself the seed of Abraham because it behooved him to be made like his brethren, his family. Now, I like this. Up here in this upper passage, as we read to you a few minutes ago, it says it was becoming unto God, and now he says it behooved God. This is something that's just so a part of God's nature that this was the expected thing. This is the thing God had to do. You just couldn't get away from this. This was behooving to God. There are things that are behooving to you, but this is behooving to God. And he did it. It just behooved God that when he was down here to be in the same kind of an embodied condition as the children he begat. This would have to be. Because they were his issue in the spirit. And they were his issue, tikkun, in the Greek, in the flesh, his offspring, his progeny. Because of this, therefore, it is a significant thing that we read that in all these things, therefore, he was not ashamed to identify you as his brethren. He wanted you to know that he would join himself again with you and was born out of the same race which he had brought forth his issue by the same process in which the children of God had come from heaven to earth. Someone said that means the divine race. That's exactly what this book implies. The children of heaven on earth, and this is why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the way God decided to do it was send his celestial children from heaven to earth. And in a physical environment, they fell for what God, his foreknowledge, declared they would, the seduction and the attempt to destroy the race. And out of the magnitude of his grace and his purposeful power, he restored and put it in order. Final pattern of that restoration still waits revelation. One of the great hours that is ahead for you, and as we see the climax of events and the situations throughout the world coming to a climax, it means we are coming closer to that hour when the glory of God is going to be revealed in you as waves of effulgent emanation coming forth from even the outer appearance of his sons. You know, in the antiquities of yesterday, as you find from the records of ancient Atlantis and the traditions that move from Lemuria throughout all Asia, you'll find there were a day when in high pyramid temples in the great mountains of the continents now subsided beneath the oceans, that they used to have pyramid-like temples in which the beautiful music of the spheres was singing praises and being played as praises unto the eternal was called Yahweh Puta. And you're told that peoples from all of the earth worship the only one Yahweh Putah Yah that existed. And the children of Yahweh Putah visited them in their temples and appeared unto them in bodies of light. You're told out of the most ancient of all of the writings of Osiris, the traditional background history of ancient Egypt, which they carried with them as they migrated across what was then the great waves of grass and forests of North Africa as they left what was the sinking continents of Atlantis. Under the catastrophes that fell upon it when it turned to mongrelization and to Satan worship, and those that were of the truth fled at that time with Osiris and Khufu, the old title, the oldest of titles for their emperors. And they carried with them the old writings of Osiris and among the oldest documents of Egypt, and they said, when we had turned from the service of Yahweh Putah, when the anger of judgment came because the race was being destroyed, it said, then Yahweh received his sons of light back up into his presence, and they were seen in our midst no more. But the book of Osiris said, of Horus, the book of Horus concerning Osiris said, for the eternal Yahweh Putah is the Lord of life and resurrection, embodied in the earth shall be Osiris, Lord of life and the resurrection. And the children of Yahweh Putah hath been promised shall return to earth, and they shall build again temples unto Yahweh Putah, but shall now dwell in bodies of flesh, and shall dwell in bodies of flesh like we have, and shall guide and show us the way of truth. Now, strange as it may seem, the Adamic race's coming was the first time that the children of God ever dwelt in bodies of flesh. And in the foreknowledge of God, he had written your name down in his Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Had foreknown also of the catastrophes and errors that would be involved in the patterns of your history, and the magnitude of his grace to bring his many sons through, because this was a family matter, and the honor of the family of God was at stake. So I point out to you that because they were now in bodies of flesh, he himself took the same body, not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, didn't come a Negro, didn't come an Asiatic, couldn't occupy a vessel like this, no affinity for his spirit, but he took God in the same flesh as that of his kinsmen. Can you think of anything that is more important for us to understand today than that we are kinsmen of God? That in this inner sensory area of perception of the spirit, that we are spirit of his spirit, even as we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. No wonder, therefore, the scripture makes this so important to us, in whom the whole family of God is blessed. No wonder it calls for us to maintain not only the physical vessels, because without maintaining the physical vessels, the violation of law would mutate the offspring and would also affect the spiritual areas of perception. There is no doubt that the great waves of spiritual entity, which God sends down upon his children, are waves of energy and vibration to stimulate inside of their thinking, as these waves of energy and power descend upon them, the purposes of the Most High. And vision and initiative moves upon your race. And the difference and the distinction that marked you is different from any other people upon the face of the earth moves under these waves of the Spirit, under these patterns of consciousness. Oh, you say, well, this, of course, falls on all people. Do you believe that? Let me point out to you over there, therefore, in the book of Isaiah, that the Most High makes a very direct covenant, a very direct promise concerning his purpose. He said, thus saith Yahweh, upon you, Israel, will I pour out this water of the Spirit as floods upon dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. He declares, I am Yahweh, there is none else. He says, my glory I will not give unto another. Again, I point out to you that he said, I call my sheep by name, I lead them out, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. One of the great patterns of God's kingdom is the manifestation of his many sons. Having brought his sons unto realization, having empowered them with his glory, he then intends that through his sons, the civilization of his kingdom shall be carried to the earth. Having joined with them in the final overthrow of the powers of darkness and the defeat of evil, the world then is conditioned for the administration of his kingdom. People keep talking about what the millennium brings in. It's going to bring in the great conditioning of the earth by the sons and daughters of God ruling with the embodied Father. And you say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you're talking about he who walked with his disciples and he whose name you have upon you as a people and as a faith. When Isaiah in that ninth chapter said, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Can it be then that there is any greater privilege upon any people than this privilege of saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It is not just the lip service of a peasant people. It is the family appealing unto its Father with a full knowledge of his intent and his purpose as it relates to them. No wonder, therefore, in all of the relationship which God refers to in the scripture, he says, Ye shall be holy unto me, for I, Yahweh, am holy. Only that which proceeds forth out of God is holy. He calls you a holy people. He talks about a holy seed. There can be no question about the fact today that the family of God is not only a reality in heaven and earth, but it's not all down here. There's a lot of it up there, and they didn't have to die here to get there because they came from there down here. And if you didn't come from heaven to earth, you can't get back there. Someone said, Oh, yes, we got a plan. We're going to save everybody and take them back to heaven. You know, you don't take them back because those that didn't come down out of it are not going back up in it. Jesus said, No man can go get enter into heaven, but he came down out of it. Oh, you said, Well, what are we going to do with these people? Well, we're going to put them back in order in the condition that God wanted them in the dimension that he intended for them. You know, you can have heaven on earth when everything's in proper balance with God, especially when his abiding presence is in your awareness. Some people are waiting for some things they can have today if they will but proceed. You know, as we start to listen to the voice of God, we may be discovering very, very quickly how far-reaching it can be. This is how God, through his Spirit, speaking unto his ministers, that he might speak unto his congregations, and speaks unto those that make this the most important thing in their mind and hearts, to hear the voice of God, will discover that God will speak out of his very inner consciousness to them and unveil ideas in the images of vision and perception. Any time that you do not get accompanying any concept or words of vision that forms in your mind a picture as real as what you see with your eye, then those thoughts are wasted thoughts and those words are of no importance. But when the Father unveils, he unveils in all the dimensions and all the clarity. You don't see in gray, you see in color, my friends, when God unveils. You see in tangibleness, you find it in reality. And what I am pointing out to you is that the only people on the face of the earth that can guide the earth are those that have this capacity, this wavelength of possessive communication, because they are the children of the Father, and the Father hath by his plan determined, this is how I'm going to do it. There are even times, and evidence has shown, where great waves of spiritual vision have moved upon a people of the household of God. So strong hath been the catalyst of this vision that people without this spiritual perception have caught the catalyst of the vision from the sheer image power that existed in the minds of his sons. Satan is quite clever in seeking to counterfeit these patterns. False religions have pagan phenomena. They move into ecstasies and into all types of orgies and substitution for spirituality and divine standards. But it does not produce the great vision and creative energy that produces a civilization. It doesn't give them the idea form. It doesn't create the standards of morality and the great patterns of ethics because it didn't proceed forth from the Father and did not come through his children. So I point out to you that in the grace of God, he says, Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. But the procedure by which this shall come is when they're in proper balance and proper relationship with God. When we talk about the family, we who are of that family can say, Our Father, which art in heaven. When today the world government, which is a part of the program of Antichrist, wishes to end the kingdom, they wish to join it with all other peoples. When they want to destroy and level your faith, they want you to have it absorbed among all other religions. And so in this procedure, they tried to tell you about a new concept. Why, they said, this is the thing that the Bible's been trying to teach, the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of all peoples. Now, if they said mankind, it might help. Of course, sometimes this is translated from likeness of man, and the other time it means man-like. However, the Manu, the Aryan, from which the word man, Manu, comes, happens to be, my friends, referring to the white man, not to the Enosh or any other people. This is why Christ said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me, and the white race is come. Now, people want to break that down to each individual idiosyncrasies of some individual minds, some of which are already victims and casualties of the struggle and are in a mental abeyance, but generally speaking, this is not the truth of the majority of your race, who from their mother's knee to the experiences of cognition that His Holy Spirit has brought upon them, acknowledge our Father which art in heaven and are identified with this faith. You know, sometimes people make too great an issue over a few atheists as compared to the vast manifestation of God's sons. The atheists are just one of these strange, enigmatic patterns of mental vacuum that occurs through injury or casualty or misbreeding. The sons and daughters of God are the very natural reaction in their spiritual consciousness of His abiding presence, and no individual can be over-adapted to his environment. We have been built as the residence of God's Spirit, and we have the capacities to receive and be moved and guided by it. You're living in a day of miracle beyond anything that many anticipate, and more than some now realize, about to be made manifest among your race for the purposes of the Most High God. If someone said, therefore, every man is your brother, the Jew down the street is your brother, the Hottentot over there is your brother, I am forced to repudiate this and say, no, I am my Father's son. When I say, our Father which art in heaven, no man could possibly be my brother who could not say with me, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and have a clear vision in the seat of his consciousness of the eternal Christ. I point out that Jesus didn't accept this brotherhood, and to be Christian, I'd better accept the brotherhood of my kinsmen, because he knew all about the family. And when along came the Jews in that time and tried to put over this brotherhood program on him with their local nigh breath, they said, did you say that we would know the truth and truth would make us free? Why, you're not talking to us. We've never been in bondage at any time, which proved they weren't Israel. They've been in bondage to Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar, or to the host of the Assyrians. Then they said, why, we have one Father, even God. And Jesus didn't let them trap him with that either. He said, if God were your Father, you'd receive me, because I'm of God and you're of the devil. We got different fathers. Jesus comes right out and said, ye are of your father, the devil. Don't come along and tell me that the devil or any of his offspring belong to my family. Someone said, we've seen Christians that act devilish. We've seen people that don't conform to the sons of God. That'll make a difference. They're still children of God, even when they're prodigal sons or bad children. They're still his children. And they still have a capacity to respond in a way that no devil ever has. Now, a devil is a species. It isn't just a bad name you go hang on somebody. It's just a offspring of Lucifer that has only the capacities which their father can bestow upon his progeny. I don't ever expect a Jew to be much different than a Jew, you know. Even when there is some Jew in them, I'm very much amazed if they come forward with any great pattern that holds any stability. I point out to you that this is why God made such a marked distinction in the course of the background of the Scriptures concerning the elevation of peoples to areas of ecclesiastical or governmental authority, if they were contaminated or if they represented the strangers or if they were not of his household. Because the kingdom, to remain intact and to operate at the highest level, must operate also at the highest pattern of basic purity for the vision they are to receive. I had a clergyman try to say, well, I think that we should never limit the ability of God to move upon people or to select or use to some principle that relates to race or perception that deals with the makeup of the individual. I said, what you just said is that we better not operate this universe on the pattern with which God made it. We just better not try to run this universe with the form and the purpose and the law and the wisdom of which the Father produced it. Well, this is rather silly, because we have to live in a universe which responds to all chemical reactions. We have to live in a universe that responds to every pattern which is normal to the force of its creation. And we have to dwell in a universe which has Spirit, Father of matter. For I want you to know that out of the waves of spirit and the highest wavelengths of light frequencies, the very energies of an electronic universe are held in form. The This is why spirit is father of matter, and this is why even the body of the man Christ Jesus recognized spirit as father of the substance in which he resided. And I tell you this afternoon that there is nothing that you could say that has greater value in individual perception, the magnitude of the sweetness of relationship that exists between you and the God of the universe, and to be able to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be my name. You don't have to share that with his enemies. You don't have to share that with the pagans. You don't have to let them try to mongrelize your race or destroy the kingdom by trying to get you to accept this as though this is a better way. The only way, the best way, is God's way, which keeps the family intact. I want you to know that the smallest unit of society outside of you, the individual, is the family. From the family to the community, on up to the development of nations, God has given us issues and standards of laws and responsibilities. But the great unit in God's program is an inheritance of a kingdom that descends upon the sons and daughters in a family. He said, You're my heirs. You're not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So with this realization, let me tell you that we are much closer to it than you think. We're going to be speaking tonight on the subject of rallying to the standard of the Lord. We are in a great historic period. A lot of things are happening. We will evaluate some of these things for you tonight, even as it is related to this past convention. The great stimuli of seeing people thinking conservative and over to the right, capturing a party, for instance, out of the sheer energies of their determination. A great new wave that is moving out upon a nation. A timing, a pattern. The standard still must be raised. It must be carried to the top of every high mountain. It must be placed on every battlement. And we're going to witness in what God's doing in the resurrection of a people's faith. In a challenging of them to take a stand. A great pattern for victory that is important. Tonight our subject is going to be rallying to the standard of the Lord. We will discuss these issues. We're going to point out whole areas that they have laid to attempt to consummate the strategy of defeating the kingdom that are going to be brushed aside and thrown away in the days which are ahead. So we'll discuss this and other things within this subject which are vital to this hour. They will be speaking tomorrow night in San Francisco. We'll be in Oakland on Tuesday, San Jose on Wednesday. There'll be no Bible class this Wednesday night in Lancaster because we'll be in San Jose. We'll be in San Diego Thursday and back here Friday as we cover the blueprint of world events as they relate to the scriptures. So let's see this auditorium filled next Friday. Let's see this auditorium filled tonight as you return and others with you as we discuss these situations. Even though we have warm weather, this is as cool an auditorium as you'll find, a rather comfortable place to be, so let's keep this auditorium filled afternoon as well as evening, and don't anticipate that it'll be uncomfortable in the afternoon because it will be as good a spot as you can find. And I'm going to cite to you that we must not leave off the assembling of ourselves together in catalyzing the spiritual truth that God requires for the strength and for the advancement of his kingdom. Now we need your assistance and your tithes and your offerings. We've sent out more tape in the last few weeks than any previous week since we started. And we have a waiting list before us for tape. And we're going to send out more tape. We need your tithes, your offerings, and all those that are listening throughout the length and breadth of this nation on tape circuits, and will hear this message. Help us to reach more with it and to spread this truth fast. There is only one defense against the machinations of those that would use high areas of authority to crush our racial self-respect, our independence, and our state rights. And that is, thus saith the Lord, with a thorough working knowledge that challenges men to do his will. And so we urge each one of you to help us reach more people with your tithes and your offerings, for this is a missionary service. God's promised to bless the church that has a missionary vision. He's promised to bless a people if their concepts are for his service, and they're not weighing this as a mercenary measure, but as a way to reach people. And we tell you that there is poured 100% into this work, all the tithes and offerings that come in for this purpose, and then we go out to rustle more in order to reach more and to find a way to contact more people. So with your tithes, with your offerings, those of the listeners, let's lift up this standard and get this gospel of God's kingdom and of his church out to the ends of the earth. Almighty and eternal Father, look thy blessing to rest upon this congregation. Now bless this offering. Multiply this offering to carry forward the work of thy kingdom and of thy church, the praise and the honor of thy name. Then we ask it. Amen. Almighty and eternal Father, invoke the unction of thy Holy Spirit and benediction to rest upon these thy children. In the Lord Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to a message by the late Dr. Wesley A. Swift from his sermon titled The Family of God. If you would like a CD of this talk or any of our radio programs, ask for it by name with the date of the broadcast and send a donation to cover our costs and help with radio time. This sermon, The Family of God, is also available in booklet form for an additional donation of $2. Dr. Wesley Swift, the son of a Methodist minister, was called to preach in his teens. He was a dynamic, inspired speaker who taught uncompromised biblical truths ignored by modernist ministers. His anointed preaching brought forth a high spiritual dimension of understanding to the kingdom identity message, giving life and power to the sacred word. Even the Antichrist acknowledged that, quote, Wesley Swift is considered the single most significant figure in the early years of the Christian identity movement in the United States, unquote. Dr. Swift founded the Church of Jesus Christ Christian in the 1940s, a ministry that spread the kingdom identity message nationwide to Yahweh's children, the white spirit race spiritually known as the Sons of God. By teaching these truths to the true Israel, this warrior priest put fear in the hearts of the enemies of Christ. Following Dr. Swift's death in 1970, his widow, Lorraine Swift, faithfully carried on the Church of Jesus Christ Christian until turning this ministry over to Kingdom Identity Ministries in 2002. We are highly honored to be able to continue Dr. Swift's work, preserving and earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Other books, tapes, and CDs of Dr. Swift's sermons are available from this ministry, along with much additional material for your learning. For an information packet, including lists of the material we carry, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. Thank you.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message, and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.